Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing our study on how do we turn our fear, how do we turn our anxieties into trusting the Lord. And we're looking at five different passages in this series, but today we're going to be in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we're in a sacred moment. We're doing something today that we're going to do for eternity, which is worshiping you, praising you for your powerful and your glorious name and all that you are and all that you've accomplished for us. And Lord, we confess that's a happy place for us, just to be in your presence. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would communicate to us. And as you communicate to us, as we see from creation onward, life happens. And so in our lives where there's deadness and darkness, I pray that through the power of your word, that you would just breathe life in those places. But also pray that as we look at this passage, there's an admonition in here. There's a command that is straightforward. It's plain. It's clear. And as a result, it can feel hard at times. And so, Lord, if this passage feels rough today, I pray that we just wouldn't give up on it, that we would hang with it, and that we would hang with it till we see the good news in it, even the good news of its plainness and its directness. And Lord, I pray that you would take us to a place where we not only trust you more, but we experience rejoicing and we experience peace that comes from trusting you. So Spirit, come and do that work today. Be glorified in this service. And I pray that I would not say anything out of step with your will or your word, but I would simply hide behind the cross. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Well, Demi Tebow struggled with anxiety. Demi's written a new book titled A Crown That Lasts. And if you don't know who Demi Tebow is, she's a Christian. She's from South Africa, and she won Miss Universe. And I think it was the year after my wife won it. If you don't know who her husband is, his name is Tim Tebow. And if you don't know who he is, shame on you, okay? Tim Tebow is one of the greatest college quarterbacks ever to play the game. Both Tim Tebow and Demi Tebow are genuine believers, and I really appreciate her new book. She talks a lot about her identity in Christ and how she had this moment in her life where her identity really got rattled. And she talks about that the moment where she passed off her crown, where she crowned the Miss Universe, that began a season in her life where her identity was really rattled. And in fact, she tells the story that after she crowned the new Miss Universe, she walks off stage and she didn't know where to go. She didn't know where her dressing room was. You see, when you're Miss Universe, apparently there's this whole gaggle of people that kind of shuffle you around wherever you go. And the moment that she crowned the new Miss Universe, that whole staff went to the new Miss Universe. She didn't even know where to go. And then she entered into this season where she had to really restore her identity with Christ. Demi then moved to New York City. She began pursuing a career in modeling and acting. And her new fiance, he was off playing minor league baseball. And here she is in this huge city. She didn't have very many friends, and she began to struggle with loneliness. She was overwhelmed by starting a career, and that career was moving slower than she had hoped. And she felt just really alone. She felt like a failure. She felt like she was just stuck waiting. She felt anxious. She had to learn how to not be anxious. She had to learn how to respond to those circumstances in her life in a way to where she trusted the Lord. Again, like we prayed, we're in this series called Fear to Faith is what we've titled it. And it's looking at the five key passages in the Bible on fear and anxiety. And the goal of this series is to help us turn our anxieties, turn our fears into faith. We're to cast our fears upon him, as we looked at last week when we looked at 1 Peter 5:7, which I think is the most important verse on fears and anxiety. Anxiety, like we said last week, is just excessive fear. It's excessive in a way that's inappropriate. It's inappropriate meaning that it's an overreaction. So anxiety is too much fear based upon the situation. So the Bible teaches us not to be anxious. However, like we said last week, we have to be careful because the Bible doesn't teach us that we shouldn't be fearful of certain things. We should fear certain things. There's a lot of things to fear because the Bible is clear that life is not just filled with rainbows and unicorns. Further faithfulness, as we looked at last week, it's not an excuse. Like, it's not an excuse to be lazy or to abandon responsibilities. Rather, we're supposed to respond to fears with an appropriate fear, meaning a faithful fear. Today, we're going to look at how we're supposed to respond to those fearful circumstances. And listen, this is such an important passage because there's never going to be a time in your life where you're not going to have things that you could worry about. There's always going to be these uncertain things. There's just never going to be a moment in your life where you don't have things that you could worry about. So this passage teaches us how to respond to fears and anxieties. Follow along as I read Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, and I'll go all the way down to verse 9. Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The first thing I want you to see from this passage is the call to not be anxious. But that's actually not the overarching admonition or command of the passage. The overarching and first admonition is rejoice. Rejoice always, verse 4. However, that admonition is connected to the one we're kind of honing in on today, do not be anxious, verse 6. So the first thing I want you to see is there's a contrast there. There's a contrast between rejoicing and being anxious. In other words, you can't rejoice if you're anxious. So if you're anxious, you can't rejoice. The second thing I want you to see is just the clarity of the command. Like, this is one of those just really straightforward, plain, clear teachings in the Bible. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious. So in other words, generally speaking, anxiety is a sin. If you're just overcome with fear, that's a sin. So if you have this excessive, inappropriate, unfaithful fear, what you're supposed to do with it is you're to repent of it. You're to turn from it. And before you get up and walk out, let me qualify that with a few things. First off, the Bible, again, doesn't teach that there are things in this life that you shouldn't be worried about. There are things that in this life that are fearful. We should have a healthy fear of certain things, okay? Number two, the admonition to not be anxious, it's not a call to laziness or dereliction of duty. Your duty as a spouse or a parent or a friend or an employee or an employer or a minister in the church, if the admonition leads you to like this kind of let go, let God mentality where it just results in laziness or dereliction of duty, then you're doing this command wrong, okay? And number three, we can begin with reasonable management and planning and then slide down into this excessive, inappropriate, unfaithful fear, okay? All of our fears typically they begin with like a justifiable fear. So it can start in this kind of healthy, okay, I'm just managing well, I'm thinking through things well, and then it can slide down into sinful anxiety. But with all that said, the command is still there, do not be anxious about anything. So if you find that your face is always frowning, then it's this check engine light that, okay, something's off on the inside. If your comments to your friends, if it's just always this list of worries that you have, again, it's this check engine light that something's off on the inside. And let me say it this way. If your prayer requests in small group, If it's just always this long list of all these worries that you have, that also might be a check engine light that something is off in your heart. I don't think Eeyore was a Christian. That'd be a great t-shirt if you're into making t-shirts, okay? Now, I don't know that, but he certainly didn't display the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like, in other words, Eeyore, he wasn't walking around faithfully. He wasn't walking around with like all this hope in the Lord, right? And I know fictional stuffed animal characters from Winnie the Pooh, they're not people, they don't get saved. I get it, but you get the point, right? Like, there was something about that mentality in him that's in contradiction to this command. You see, if you're an Eeyore, and I tend to be an Eeyore, then again, that's a check engine light that you need to do some head work, some heart work. Again, we can't rejoice and fret at the same time. And the reason why anxiety is this check engine light is that fretting really is due to a lack of trust. It's a lack of trust in God's power. It's a lack of trust in God's goodness. It's a lack of trust in God's promises to work good even in your bad trials. His promises to give you a good future. So if you aren't trusting, then you aren't rejoicing. Therefore, anxiety is this lack of trust, and it boxes you out. It blocks you from rejoicing. So the command is not to do it. So when we do it, we're then to turn from it. That's the biblical response is to turn from it. And the biblical term for that is repent. We're to repent from anxiety. We're to turn from it. Now, if you think that's heavy and hard, I want to encourage you with something. Repentance is more profound than just stop it, okay? That's not the counsel here. It's not to say, okay, just stop it. Repentance actually done right gets into the whys. It gets into the inside, the whys of this. So when that check engine light, if you will, goes off, diagnose the whys. Why are you excessively fearful? Is it due to some sort of pride in your heart that, you know, that you've kind of reached the limits of your ability, but you still think you can accomplish this thing? Is it due to a lack of trust in God's goodness or in God's control in your life? Is it due to a lack of trust in God's promises to turn your bad into your good? Do the heart work of understanding the whys, but then land at a place of trusting him again. Again, repentance is more profound than just stop it. So after getting into the whys of repentance, reaffirm your trust in him. Do not be anxious in anything. That's meant to turn you from fear to faith. So the command, it includes the steps of praying prayers where you say things like, I've trusted too much of myself and not enough in you. It includes a prayer of saying, okay, God, I've not truly believed in your sovereign power. I've not looked at this problem through the lens of the fact that you're gonna turn it somehow to the good. I haven't casted my anxieties upon you. I have not believed that you really care for me. I haven't trusted that you're going to turn this bad into good. Do not be anxious. It's a call to respond to your circumstances in different ways. Philippians 4, it's a clear command, but that anxiety, based upon that command, it becomes this check engine light that something's off on the inside. You need to do some soul work in that moment. You need to think about it differently. You need to turn from some things, and ultimately, you need to turn to somewhere else. But how do we do that? The first great thing to me about this passage is the clarity of that command. And the reason why that's good news is because it's so clear that when we're there, we're kind of broken by it. And so we can't like wiggle around it or justify it. Like when we're there, it forces us to say, okay, something's off. And I need to start asking the why questions. I need to determine what am I thinking wrongly about? What am I believing wrongly about? That's the first great thing about this passage. The second great thing is that it doesn't stop there just with the admonition. It actually gets into some really practical helps on how to respond. The first one, instead of responding with anxiety, rather respond with rejoicing and reasonableness. Look again at verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So instead of reacting to the hard circumstances of your life, we're to respond with rejoicing, and we're to respond with reasonableness. Rejoicing means happiness or this state of being glad. And it's being glad in something or in someone else. Now, specifically this passage, we're to be happy or we're to be glad, verse 4, in the Lord always. So we're not to be sad, we're not to be mad, we're not to be anxious about anything, verse 6, but rather we're to be happy, we're to be glad in the Lord always. But why? Why should we rejoice always? Why are we to be happy in God? Well, it's because there's nothing better than Him. There's nothing more glorious in Him. There's no better place where we're going to find more happiness than in God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." So we're happy when we know Him, when we walk with Him, when we're secure in His hands, when we're in His presence for eternity. And further, why do we rejoice in the face of fears? Well, see, the unhappiness comes... The happiness comes from being happy in God. That is so good that it breaks the scale of those trials in our life, right? So Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So we're to rejoice in all things, and not be anxious in anything, because Jesus is so much better than the bad of your greatest fear. But how do we rejoice? We simply ponder those glories. We just go back to those Bible verses. We go back to those theological truths, and we just roll them around in our mind again. We review them again until they get us to that place of rejoicing. But why do we do that in the face of fears? Well, we're to be happy in the Lord, even in trials, when we consciously compare the two. We say, okay, this trial is really this bad. This is really hard. We'll back up and then compare it to the glories of being in Christ's presence. And when you do that, when you compare the glories of the Lord with the trials of this life, it gets off balance really quick. Like, it's so glorious to know Him and be Him compared to the bad problems, compared to the goodness of the Lord. They just don't compare anymore. Reasonableness is about sound judgment or having sensibility. The strict meaning of the Greek term there, it's about not insisting on extremes or like the letter of the law. Now, your version, I use the ESV and it says reasonableness, which I think is the best term, but your version might say moderation or gentleness or graciousness. All of those kind of overlap and they're all fine terms. But notice that this is meant to be thematic in your life. The reasonableness, the gentleness, the moderation, that's supposed to mark your life as a Christian. In other words, you're to be known for those things. Well, how do we respond with reasonableness? The opposite of reasonableness is panic or overreaction. Why do we panic? We panic when all seems lost. We panic when there seems to be chaos, right? Like we panic when things seem futile. Like, what's the point of it? But all of those things, those are counter to the biblical worldview, right? Like, the biblical worldview is we never really face chaos. Like, God's sovereign, He's in control. The biblical worldview is that it's all an ordered world with this good end. Like, God promises all these good things in your future. And further, God promises that there's meaning in all of this. Like, there's not meaninglessness out there, okay? Like, God has purpose, even in the mundane things. And so all the excuses that we have to panic or overreact, we don't have to respond in that way. We can respond with reasonableness, even in the face of fear. And when we face those fearful things, we're to go back to the truth of the gospel. God's in control. God's good. God's made you these promises. And thus, in a really practical way, we don't have to panic. The British say, keep calm and mind the gap. I like that saying. Sometimes we just need to keep calm, mind the gap. The fear's there. Don't step over there. But keep calm. God's still good. God's still in control. Go back to those core gospel beliefs. No matter what you feel, no matter if you feel it or not, go back to those gospel beliefs. Recite them, ponder them over, and let them drip down from your head into your heart. It'll get to the feeling. Recite those Bible verses about His goodness, and just do it until the feelings follow. And related, how do we respond with reasonableness in the face of fears? Well, if you believe that God's in control, if you believe that God is good, then avoid anxiety. Believe that God is bigger than your challenge. But believe that God loves you more than that person hates you. And believe that God is always the solution. So no matter what you're facing, do not be anxious. Rather, respond with rejoicing and reasonableness. The second solution that he gives is also respond with thankful prayers. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So instead of reacting to the troubles of life, respond with thankful prayers. Like we mentioned last week when we talked about cast your anxieties upon him, prayer is actually the counterweight to anxiety. In other words, prayer is how you do not be anxious. So we react to threats and uncertainties about our future. We become anxious. However, God calls us to, in those moments, respond with thankful prayers. Now, interwoven in just the practice of prayer is humility and trust. So the person who never prays, they're not humble people and they're not trusting people. Because when you're praying, there's a humility about it. I can't do this on my own, God. I've given my best. I've hit my limits. I need your help. I'm in need. And it's also about trust. Like, I believe, God, that you can do this. I can't get to the solution. I maybe can't even see the solution, but I know you're the solution. And I know you're going to get it there. So we cast by praying. Do you pray through your anxieties? Is that part of the solution for you? Do you go first to mindfulness? Do you go first to pills? Do you go first to breathing techniques? Now hear me. Think different thoughts, okay? That's fine. If you and your physician decide you ought to take some medicine on it, then take the pill. That's fine. And also, listen, breathing exercises when you're having a panic attack, that's a proven helpful thing to do in that moment. However, let's be clear, God never prescribes those things. He never prescribes those things, okay? What he prescribes here is prayer. And I actually think he knows best. So prayer is the solution to your anxieties. More specifically, he talks about thankful prayers. Have you ever learned that prayer pattern, ACTS, A-C-T-S? I think that's really helpful. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Where I found that very helpful in my own prayer life is thanksgiving. You see, I'm not naturally like this thankful, grateful person. I'm naturally like a grumbler and a complainer, okay? So I love that point in kind of my prayer pattern because it forces me to be thankful. I typically just rush past that on my own strength. But we're to be intentionally thankful. God calls us to be thankful. And when you get to that moment, be thankful for who he is. Be thankful for what he's done. That thankful moment, it helps you take every thought captive. It helps you see that problem through the lens of the gospel. Thankful prayers, grateful prayers, that they acknowledge the ways that he has blessed you. And get specific in those prayers. Like when you have thankful prayers, like thank him for the mundane things, those things you tend to take for granted. Thank him for the special people in your life. Like thank him for the glorious eternal things. When you're anxious, thankful prayers, those are the solution. However, notice that he also says prayer and supplication. Now, supplication can be just a general word for prayer, and it does mean that. But more specifically, it's a prayer where you're asking something. You're asking a request of God. So he encourages us there. So when your heart is not calm in that fearful moment, ask him to calm your heart. When your mind is just spinning in those moments, ask him to calm your mind. When you can't change the circumstances, ask him to change them. Ask him to bring a client. Ask him to protect that flight. Ask him to heal that spouse. Present your needs. Make your request. Again, when you're anxious, prayers of supplication, they're the solution. You see, prayer, it's like a ship in those moments. It just carries us through the storm. It's a vessel that just carries us, okay? So it's not that he's going to answer every prayer of supplication in the way that we want. God's not controlled in that way. He's not a rabbit's foot. Prayer is not this like magical spell where you get to get God to do exactly what you want. That's called voodoo, okay? Like prayer is something different. God can't be controlled. But view it as a traveling partner. It's just part of the journey. It's how God is helping you through the storm. He does it through prayer. Go to him. Let that process of prayer, let it be that place that helps you through the season. He says to draw near to him. And then he promises that he will draw near to us, James 4:8. Prayer, that's how we draw near to him. So instead of fearfully reacting to the storms of life, respond with thankful prayers. Well, the last one is rather respond with Christ-like thoughts. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So instead of reacting to the troubles of life with fear and anxiety, he's calling us to respond with Christ-like thoughts. The more I've pondered this list, the more beautiful it's become to me. I love this list. These are all positive attributes. And one way of thinking about it is, okay, they're all Christ-like attributes, okay? Christ is all these things. So the command is to think about these things, these eight different categories of things. Therefore, the way we're to respond, again, is we're to take every thought captive and we're to think about these things within these categories. I said this in the first message, but you can control your thoughts, right? Are we in agreement on that point? I think that's a very important place to start because I said it this way in the first message, but I want to say it again. Like if you can't control your thoughts, and really in reality many times it's that you won't control your thoughts, we need to lock you up. You're a danger to yourself. You're a danger to other people. So that's a pretty serious point, is to control your thoughts in these moments, to think about these things. Now, let me say this as well. What that means is you're to preach to yourself. And be encouraged because you're actually your most influential preacher, right? Like when your thoughts are in all these other things, what he's calling us to is to change the channel. To think about something else, to think about those thoughts according to these eight categories. And that's where this list has been very helpful to me personally. When my mind is like spiraling in excessive fear about something, I'm supposed to kind of be kicked out of that by saying, okay, is that thought true? Is that thought honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is that an excellent thought? That thought, is that really worthy of praise? I wish I had more time to unpack all eight of these, but let me just do it quickly. True things, they're factually accurate. But they're also honest things or righteous things. So when you react with anxiety, ask yourself why, and then ask if that reason why, ask if it's accurate or honest or righteous. Honorable things, the second one, those are things that are venerated. They're noble, they're dignified, they're worthy of special respect. So is that thought that you're stewing over, is it ugly? Is it crass? Is that a thought that Jesus would have had in that situation? Number three, just. Just things, they're things that are of high standards and fairness. So when bad things happen to us, like for me that tends to lead to these thoughts where I'm really critical or mean. I'm not fair. I'm not just. Are your worries fair? Are they just? The next one is pure. Pure thoughts are chaste, they're holy, they're clean thoughts. So when you react with fear, ask yourself why you're fearful. And then ask, how would Jesus think about that person? How would Jesus think about this situation? I like lovely. Lovely things are nice, they're kind, they're good things. Like when we're anxious, our thoughts tend to go to like worst case scenario. What he's saying there is lovely thoughts, they actually go the other direction to best possible scenarios. Commendable. That's about things that are praiseworthy. They're high. They're even noble. They're admirable things. Again, when you're kind of stuck in that loop of all these excessive fears, You need to ask why. And if that why, if that's not commendable, if it's not admirable, again, just you need to change the channel. You need to think about something else. Then there's excellent thoughts. Those are these exceptionally virtuous or godlike thoughts. So when you're anxious, your thoughts are not up on the glorious things, right? Like they're on the crud of life. They're on the grind of life. And that's where he lands with worthy of praise. Worthy of praise, that's a reference to the eternal things, the heavenly things. So do not be anxious by thinking about the glorious, heavenly, praiseworthy things. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above. I love that list. That is so helpful, isn't it? Like when I've gotten stuck in one of those anxious loops in my mind, I've been able to get out of it by asking, okay, wait, hold on. Is that thought honorable? Is that a pure thought? Is that a lovely perspective of it all? Is that worthy of praise? And listen, that list at times, asking those questions, it's kind of forced me or knocked me out of it, where like anxiety sometimes can be like this undertow of the ocean where you just get caught in that thing and it just flips you upside down and you're just spinning and you need something just to knock you out of it. That list is meant to just knock you out of it and say, hold on, think about these things. Turn that fear, turn it into faith. So instead of being tossed to and fro by fears, respond with Christ-like thoughts. Listen, in this passage, God gives us a very clear command. When we are anxious, the command is do not be anxious, verse 6. And there is a blessing in that. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty plain teaching of God's word. But the blessing is that it helps us when we're there. It helps us as like this blinking check engine light. Hey, there's something off on the inside. There's something wrong with the engine. And then we can change the channel. But that admonition, it forces us into whys. You got to go on the inside. But why? Why am I there? Why am I anxious? Then it's a call to respond to those threats and fears with faithful beliefs, faithful prayers, and faithful thoughts. When we're anxious, we have to push into some false beliefs in that moment. Like we're commanded not to be anxious, but we're to rejoice. So in that moment, you're to preach the gospel to yourself. And don't forget, you are your most influential preachers. So you need to challenge those false beliefs. You need to challenge it with the good news of the gospel. And just keep challenging it until you can get to that place of rejoicing. It might not be the first challenge. It might not be the first verse that you quote. Just don't get up and leave the prayer time and leave the sermon in your mind until you get to rejoicing. When you're anxious, you need help. You might need to go talk to a wise counselor. However, before you talk to anyone, talk to the wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9:6. Pray to him about those needs. However, be intentional to pray to him prayers of thanksgiving, thanking him for the blessings, prayers of gratitude. They serve as like this ferry, this ship that just carries you through the storm of anxiety. But at the end of the day, when you're experiencing those excessive fears, you do need to change the channel. Meaning you need to think different thoughts. Like you're meant to ask yourself, okay, is that thought, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Let that knock you out of that undertow of anxiety. Lonely Demi Tebow, she had to turn to the Lord in her anxiety. And then she finally got a job on a movie. This was the big thing that she had been waiting for. She got cast in this movie. She'd been anxiously waiting for the next big thing, and then she finally got the call. It finally arrived. And then the project got canceled. After all that waiting, after all that praying, after all that trying to be faithful through it all, then it got canceled. Here's what she writes at that moment. She said, waiting can hurt, or it can remind you that you're lost. But when you surrender to the process, when you surrender to God, he will show up for you in ways that you can never imagine. Ways so personal to you that you can't help but feel loved and seen and cared for. when the project got canceled, it basically like opened up a month of her life. She had nothing on the calendar for a month. And so she decided to fly home to South Africa. She said, okay, I'm just going to spend time with family. Now, the best part after the fact is she looked at it. The best part of all that is she got to celebrate her sister's 13th birthday. Demi's sister, Flanya, she had special needs. It was due to kind of a rare brain disorder where her brain didn't fully develop. And that ended up being Flanya's last birthday. She died after that birthday. Demi looks back at all that and says, I'm so thankful to God that he canceled that project. I got to be there with her on her final birthday. After Flanya's death, Demi then later on got a call, okay, the movie's back on. And her agent then sends her the filming schedule, and the filming started on her sister's birthday. And there's another little twist to it, but she looked back at all that. It's just, okay, that's like a little God wink is how she described it. She says, through the chaos and the moments of feeling alone, God never forgets us. Isn't that good news? Hey, go back to your passage for a second. Notice that this is two parts. Verse 4 and 7 is one paragraph, and it might even have a little indention that it's one paragraph. But then verses 8 and 9, that's a second paragraph, right? Now, as you look at that, there's really the same admonition, right? Like, don't be anxious. And then as you look at the two different paragraphs, they both then give kind of these practical, like, tools in your tool belt on how to do it. But also notice the result. The result of turning from fear to faith, utilizing those practical tools in the two sections, the result is the same as well, right? Like what's the result? Like where does all this lead to? Look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. But then look at verse 9. "What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things." And then what does he say? "And the God of peace will be with you." Friends, the good news is that if you obey this command, if you do not be anxious, and rather if you respond with rejoicing and reasonableness, if you respond with thankful prayers, if you respond with Christ-like thoughts, it's a pathway to peace. Do you see it there? In one of my lowest moments, I memorized John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give." Brothers and sisters, when you are overcome with excessive fears, the pathway to peace is through rejecting the anxiety. The pathway to peace is by responding with faithful beliefs and faithful prayers and faithful thoughts. And hear me, hear the good news of this passage, that the God of peace, verse 9, offers you the peace of God, verse 7. Isn't that beautiful? Do not be anxious. That might sound heavy and hard. He gives you some tools, but if you'll trust him, the God of peace offers you the peace of God. Do not be anxious. Father God, what an encouraging closing to that passage. We're going to struggle with anxieties. And Lord, I pray that when we're there, I pray that the people in this room would feel some grace there, but they ultimately would trust you in those moments. I pray that they would turn their anxieties into trust. I pray that they would utilize these tools. I pray that they would think different thoughts, that they would challenge false beliefs, that they would pray to you, that they would turn to you as the solution. Lord, in the end, I pray that all of that would be a pathway to peace. You offer us your peace, and you offer to give it to us. So may the peace of God bring us to this place of peace. Lord, for those of us who are racked with anxiety, may we experience the peace of God. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray.